All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11 for the message this morning. I want to read just a couple of verses to you and speak to you this morning from the man Moses. We know that Hebrews 11 is what we call the faith chapter. In verse 1, there is the definition of faith, and then he begins to show all the different characters, beginning with Abel and working through all the major men and women of faith that are found in the Old Testament scriptures. And by the time we get to verse 23, the author of the book begins to tell us about the faith of Moses. And we know that Moses is one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. He's one of the main characters of the Old Testament. He is the man through whom God gave the law to the Jews. And his story is just filled with action and with great faith. And he is a man worth our study. But look, please, if you will, at verse 24. I want to read verse 24 and 25 and 26. I'll read three verses to you. If you will look, please, at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, I want you to go back to verse 23. There's a little verse 24. There's a statement there that I'm going to use as the title of my sermon this morning. The statement is this: when he was come to years. I want to speak to you this morning on that message by that title, on that subject, when he came to years. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon it this morning. Give us understanding of what we're about to hear. And Father, I pray that you will just empower the message from on high so that every single person sitting here will receive some truth, some message, some point to their hearts. And Father, we did not come to church this morning for nothing. We came because you led and you directed. There is something that is here for every person. And so I pray that we'll all meet our divine appointment this morning and get what you sent us here to get. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that's not sure they're saved, that they will realize their need of the Savior today. I pray for that Christian, Lord, that is not living for the Lord like they should, that, Lord, something will be said that will nudge that heart closer to Thee. And, Lord, I pray for our young people and for our teenagers and the young married couples in our church. Lord, just speak to hearts this morning and help us to see the point that is about to be made. Lord, do your work now, and we'll trust you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. All right, here in the faith chapter, we find a little statement about the great leader of the Exodus, one of the greatest men that is found on the pages of the Bible, the man Moses. And I want us to develop our thoughts this morning from this little statement that was made here in verse 24, when it says, by faith Moses, when he was come of years. When he was come of years. I want you to think about that with me this morning. This little verse really says a great deal if you'll stop and think about it. And in order to see what I want you to see and get the point, I want to take you back in the introduction of the message. I want to take you back. We're not going to turn to the book of Exodus and read these things, but you know them. They're a familiar part of the story. But I want us to go back for just a minute and think about some of the things that happened to Moses when he was a child, and think about the first several years of his life. And then I think this little statement will have a little bit more meaning to you. You remember how the story of Moses began. It was his, we talk about the faith of Moses, but Moses would not have had that faith had it not been, first of all, for the faith of his mother. You remember the story, how that his mother's faith actually is what starts the story of Moses. You remember that the Pharaoh had made a decree. And in that decree, he felt like the children of Israel were getting too populous. There were too many of them. And he was fearful that one day the children of Israel might be more in number than what were the Egyptians. And so he executed a decree and sent it out, saying that that the midwives and all firstborn male children were to be slaughtered when they were born. And that was a pretty serious charge. I mean, that was a pretty serious thing. And of course, you can imagine the distress and the sorrow that it brought to thousands and thousands, yea, millions of people. Well, when Moses was born, as all mothers love their babies without comprehension, this dear mother decided that she was going to do all she could to spare her child from having to endure the judgment that Pharaoh had put in the place. And so the Bible tells us that that she hid him for 3 months. Now, you say, well, why just 3 months? Why not hide him forever? Well, they didn't live in insulated houses back in those days. And so at the end of 3 months, when the little darling started to scream like a banshee, she had to come up with another plan. You could not hide the crying of the baby. And so her faith kicked in, and she designed a plan. And what she thought she would do was put him in a basket and then carefully place that basket in the backwaters of the Nile at just the right time when the daughter of Pharaoh would come down to the river for her walk. And her plan worked perfectly. No doubt she had scoped this thing out. No doubt she knew the daughter of Pharaoh's routine. And she planned it carefully and executed it perfectly. And then God blessed exceeding abundantly above what anyone could have dreamed of. And Pharaoh's daughter rescued the little fella out of the river. Then decided being a newborn, she needed somebody to nurse the baby. And lo and behold, in the providential hand of God, a woman was called from the Hebrews, and it ended up being the mother of Moses. She got to take care and nurse her own baby. Now, Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses. Moses is not a Hebrew name. It's an Egyptian name. The word means drawn out, and she named him Moses because she had drawn him from the water. And most believe that he would have been permitted to stay with his mother in his mother's home through the night, and then would be brought to the palace for daily visits and for pampering by the Pharaoh's daughter and all of her servants. Now, I don't know who the they are, but that's what they say probably happened. So the point being that the mother got to spend at least the first 4 or 5 years with her son, and no doubt laid a good foundation in him and under him as she had him in her control. When he got about 4 or 5 years old, again, they, and I'm not sure who they are, but they seemed to think that that was probably when Pharaoh's daughter took him, and he was then separated from his mother and from his people, and he was raised in the family of Pharaoh's daughter. Her name was Thermutis, T-H-E-R-M-U-T-I-S, Thermutis. And the historian Josephus tells us that a lot of things about Moses that you can't get from any other source. Now, whether it's true or not, I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't think any of you were. We just have to kind of read this with tongue in cheek and say, well, it makes sense. But the historian Josephus tells us that Moses grew up to be a very handsome, a very strong, and a very able young man. He said that as he was became a teenager and a young man, that that people would stop in their tracks just to catch a glimpse of him as he passed by. He was sort of a celebrity among the people. He was supposedly tall. He was very muscular, very handsome. The wavy hair, the perfect skin. He had it all. He had the prestige. He had the wealth. He had the looks. He had the power. He had everything that you could imagine. But I want you to think about this. Now, think of him growing up in this atmosphere. Think of him growing up with all these attributes. Think about this. Our text here said when he was come to years, as he's growing, the question is, could he leave behind his heritage? Could he leave behind his heritage? He's not an Egyptian, you know. He's a Jew. Could he leave behind his heritage? Another thing to consider. I want you to think about the world in which Moses lived. There was another historian. His name is Herodotus. And Herodotus described life in Egypt as a land where the elite lived in absolute splendor. If you were among the elite, like Pharaoh and Pharaoh's family, and thus Moses, if you lived in that environment, you lived in absolute splendor. Moses, no doubt, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, would have had the very best of all that Egypt had to offer. No doubt he was educated in the finest schools, where he would have learned to read and write the mysterious hieroglyph. He would have studied mathematics. He would have studied language. He would have studied astronomy and chemistry, in which the Egyptians excelled. He would have been trained in music, something that would later benefit him. You remember when they crossed over the Red Sea, and then God closed the sea in upon the Egyptian army, and the children of Israel stood safe on the other side. Moses sang a song, giving praise to God for his deliverance and his protection. In other words, folks, what I'm trying to get you to see is that Moses had the very best that Egypt had to offer. I think that when you stop and look at it, you know, hindsight is always 20/20. And when you stop and look at it, God was working and preparing in his life for his later career. I find it interesting in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was preaching the message in that great chapter, he said this about Moses. He said, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, no doubt, like most modern education, most of it was probably foolishness, but no doubt it stood him in great standing with the Israelites who had no education. Now, one more thing to consider. Josephus also spoke of a day when the Ethiopians came to Memphis. Now, Memphis is not in Tennessee. Memphis was the ancient capital of the Egyptian empire. And Josephus said that an army of Egyptians came Ethiopians came to Egypt to conquer the city of Memphis. And when they did, they just ransacked everything. They packed everything they could on their camels, and then they took back in the direction of Ethiopia. It was about this time that Pharaoh called for Moses and said, take the army. And Moses led the army of Egypt. And 2 days later, they caught up with the Ethiopians, surprised them, slaughtered many of them, not only got back all that the Ethiopians had stolen from them, but then they took everything that they could carry from the Ethiopians and sent them running back to their country, scared out of their wits. Now, when Moses came back into Memphis, now all of a sudden, he's not just the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He is not just this big, strapping, muscular, handsome guy. He is not just this guy with the wavy hair. You know, he's not just this guy who is, you know, a great looking guy. But now all of a sudden, he's a great conqueror. And Josephus said that when he came back after this event, that it was almost like he was an idol to the people of Egypt. Can you imagine that, folks? But now, at this right after this event is when we have what is said here in verse 24. It was right after this event. He's about 40 years of age now that we have what is described here in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Right here is what brought about the decision that Moses made when he decided, I'm not going to be an Egyptian any longer. I'm not going to do this. I am going to suffer the reproach with my people. I'd rather live for Jesus. I'd rather live for God and suffer the reproach of being a Christian than I would to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So notice the text. When he was come of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, folks, what brought about this decision? What was it that caused him to finally stand up and make a decision that he's going to start serving God? Well, I think you know the answer to that. If you don't, let me help you with it. But the first thing I want you to see, Moses had a life-changing event happen to him that brought about this decision. You say, well, what was that, Pastor? Well, when he was about 40 years of age, the Bible says one day he was walking along and he saw an Egyptian mistreating and beating an Hebrew. He saw an Egyptian taking the opportunity to smite an Hebrew man. And the Holy Spirit added to the story in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, the little phrase that says that he saw him smiting an Hebrew, and the little phrase that is attached to it is this, one of his brethren. Moses saw this Egyptian man beating an Hebrew, one of his brethren. Let me ask you, folks, could it have been maybe some little guy that he used to play with back when he was 4 and 5 years old and still living with mama? I don't know. It does not say. As you folks know, my imagination sometimes runs a little wild with me, but I can just imagine that he might have recognized that boy that was being beaten. And Moses said, wait a minute, you're not doing that. And he stepped up and he smote that Egyptian. A fight broke out. And you know the rest of the story. The man died. Moses killed him. That was a serious life-changing thing that happened to him when he made the decision to stand up to this Egyptian man. You see, folks, he may have been raised an Egyptian, and he may have even had the Egyptian way all over him, but it didn't get in him. It wasn't in his heart. Now, I can't prove it, folks, but I will almost guarantee you that he had a mother who said to him when he was just a little guy, when he was still under mama's care, maybe 3 and 4 and 5 years old, he probably had a mama that was a lot like my mama, or maybe a lot like your mom, who before he went to feed himself said, "Wait a minute, son, wait a minute, Moses, let's pray and thank Jehovah God for the food that he has just given us." And mom probably taught him how to pray to Jehovah God. I don't know. I can't prove it. But he may have had a mother who in that 4 and 5 year age, when he was still with her, he may have had a mama who, when she put him to bed at night, before she put the covers over him, she might have knelt at the side of the bed and said, "Okay, Moses, get beside of me here and let's thank God for what he's blessed us with and what he's given us." You see, folks, if he was under his mother's care till he was 4 or 5 years of age, he may have heard his mother say, knowing what was about to happen, knowing that Pharaoh's daughter was going to come one day and say, "I'm taking him, he's mine." She might have said to Moses, "Son, when you get over into the house of Pharaoh, they're going to teach you that Pharaoh is a god. But son, don't believe it." Now, you don't believe it. We don't worship. We are the children of God. We are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are the sons of Israel. We do not worship Pharaoh. Our God is not the God of this world. Our God is Jehovah God. It just well could have been that Mama put a foundation under him and Mama put something in his heart that he just couldn't get rid of. And even though he's in Egypt, and even though he is raised an Egyptian, I mean, even though he looks like an Egyptian, it didn't get in his heart. And there came a day when he had to make a decision. And thank God he made the right one. And he chose to follow the God of heaven. There came a time when Moses came to that fateful day of decision, when he came up on that Egyptian beating one of his Hebrew brethren. What was he going to do? Is he going to be an Egyptian or is he going to be an Hebrew? Is he going to look the other way or is he going to do the right thing? Folks, I dare say that all of us have a day, and if we haven't had one, we will have one. I think we have them all the time if you want to know the truth. But I dare say that all of us have those days when we have to decide whose we are. Don't forget, Egypt is always a picture of the world in the Bible. He had to make the decision as to whether or not he was going to follow the world or is he going to follow the truth. And I want you to look back in your life, dear friend. I want you to remember some of those days when you were asked to make the decision and when you had to decide whether you're going to be an Egyptian or whether you're going to be a child of God. I mean, this is one decision. And it molded Moses' life. And it molded him into the man that he would become. He could have stayed in the world. He could have kept his servants. He could have kept his cushy lifestyle. He could have kept all that money that he had. He could have kept all that admiration from the people of the world. He could have kept it all. He could have turned a blind eye to the injustice that was happening around him. He could have just ignored all of it. But my Bible here says that when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, young people, teenagers, young adults, hey, young husband, young wife, listen to your pastor for a minute. You're going to be put into that life-changing situation yourself one of these days. You're going to be thrust right in the middle of them. There's going to come a time in your life. Are you listening? There's going to come a time in your life when you're going to be standing there in the valley of decision. What are you going to do about that? I mean, there's going to be a time when you got the old proverbial angel on one shoulder and demon on the other shoulder. There's going to be the time when you're going to be drawn and you're going to be torn. You're going to be put into that life-changing situation one day yourself. You're going to have to decide whose child you are. Are you the child of God, or are you the son of Pharaoh's daughter? And my friend, realize it's a vicious battle that is constantly raging over who controls your heart. And that decision that you make will determine the future blessings of God upon your life, or if you choose the wrong way, it will reveal the chastisement of God upon your life. You know, we ought to do the right thing because it's right to do the right thing. You don't do the right thing because you're afraid you're going to get in trouble if you don't do the right thing. You do the right thing because it's right to do the right thing. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the fact that there were a few things involved in his decision. There were a few things involved in his decision. There were some circumstances at play in his life when he made this choice. Let me give you a couple of them. First of all, I need you to realize that his decision was made when Moses was set for life. Man, he had it made. He had all the money he could ever want. He had all the power he could ever want. He had all the prestige he could ever want. He was wealthy. He was settled. He lived the life of privilege. He had it made in life. And yet, he decided to identify with right, with truth. And so gladly, he stepped down from the loftiest throne in the world and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Man, I wish we had some young people today, and I'm sure we do. Thank God we do. But I wish we had more young people today, and young couples today, and young men today, and young ladies today who would say, you know, I'm just going to do the right thing and not do what is the convenient thing to do, the worldly thing to do. I mean, we should always do right, and we should because it's right to do right. His decision was made. Secondly, when the fortunes of the Israelites were at their lowest ebb. You know, when Israel first went down to Egypt, Joseph was there, remember? When they first went down to Egypt, Joseph made sure they were well taken care of. But when you flip the page from Genesis to Exodus, you will read right there in the first chapter that there arose a Pharaoh in Egypt who knew not Joseph. And all of a sudden now things have changed. Circumstances were different. Now the Israelites, instead of being on the state welfare plan, are now all of a sudden in deep trouble. They were made servants. They were suffering affliction. They were despised by their taskmasters. Their children were being taken from them at birth, and the male children were being thrown into the river and fed to the alligators. They were being slaughtered with a sword as soon as they were born. And here's Moses. What's he going to do? I mean, the children of Israel, when he made his decisions, this decision, the fortunes of the Israelites were at their lowest ebb. But none of these things moved him. Can you hear him now? They're looking at him and saying, Moses, are you nuts? You're going to exchange the palace for a hut? Are you crazy? Moses, you're going to exchange the delicacies of Pharaoh's table for the scraps that you can gather out in the desert? I mean, you're going to trade respect for hatred and contempt. But you know what? None of these things moved him, did they? We need to learn, folks, that we don't make decisions based on the circumstances of the moment, but we make decisions based upon principle found in the Word of God. If he had looked at the circumstances and realized what it was going to cost him to decide to forsake Egypt and live for God, he probably would never have made the choice he made. But boy, we just need to do the right thing. I mean, just decide to do right regardless of what it costs you. Several years ago when I was pastoring down in West Virginia, went into church one Sunday morning and looked back, and back on my left-hand side, about three rows from the back, there was a fellow sitting back there. He was, as I preached, he glared at me. Just sat there and glared at me. I'm used to that now. I don't pay attention to that anymore, but back when I was a young preacher, that bothered me a great deal. And he just sat back there and glared at me. If I look back at him, he was just glaring at me. You could just see he was not happy with what he was hearing. And so I preached the message and gave the invitation. I said, bow your heads and close your eyes. He didn't bow his head and close his eyes. He just glared at me. And so I tried to move where somebody's head would be in the way. He'd just move around and glare at me. So I thought, all right, I just won't look at you anymore. And so I didn't. I walked over and I looked the other way, but I couldn't stand it. I looked back and he's still glaring at me. So I gave the invitation. The man left. The next Sunday morning, lo and behold, he's sitting in the same spot. And he's got the same glare. I told my funniest jokes and he didn't laugh. He just glared. And so I just gave the invitation, and when I gave the invitation, he glared right at me again, didn't bow his head, didn't close his eyes, didn't do what I asked him to do. And so I said, if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, but you know you ought to be saved, raise your hand. And the guy raised his hand, glaring at me the whole way. Gave the invitation, he didn't come, but after the service, he came up to me and introduced himself, and we sat down on the front, and I took the Bible and led him to Christ. That night he came back to church. He was baptized. He was so excited about living for the Lord. I gave him a Bible out of my office, and he started reading the Bible, and he didn't have one, so I gave him one out of my office, and he was so excited about the Lord, and he was reading his Bible and coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and two or three weeks went by. He came up to me one day after the service, and he said, Pastor, you wouldn't happen to know where there are any jobs, would you? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I don't. I said, why? He said, I had to quit mine. I said, where did you work? He said, Miller Brewery. Big old smile came over my face, and I said, amen. He said, yeah, I quit it. I couldn't deliver beer to grocery stores and 7-Elevens and beer joints. I couldn't do that. I couldn't take beer into bars. He said, I got Jesus now. I can't do that. I can't sell liquor anymore, he said. And I said, God bless you, sir. You know what he did? He just drew a line in the sand, and he said, I'm not going any further than right there. And he did the right thing. And about 2 weeks later, God gave him a better job than the one he had, making more money than the one he had, and with better benefits and with better hours than the one he had. Now, I'm not saying God's going to do that for everybody, but hey, God did it for him. God did it for him. You see, he just did right. And when you do right, God blesses right. Third thing. We're talking about circumstances, about some of the things that were going on. First of all, I said that he was set for life, but that didn't matter. He was going to do the right thing. I said, secondly, Israel was, man, they were at their lowest point, but that didn't matter. He just did the right thing. Then thirdly, his decision was made when the pleasure of sin was still pleasurable. Look please at your Bible. He said in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, watch this now, than to enjoy the, what's the next word? Pleasures. You say, I wonder what the Greek word means there. It means pleasures. The pleasures of sin for a season. Folks, there is nothing to be gained in saying that there is no pleasure in sin. there is. You know it, and I know it. If there wasn't, there would be no power at all with temptation. And we all know how powerful temptation can be. And think about it. No doubt, being nobility, Moses had more than his share of temptation to enjoy sin. No doubt about it. The thrill of pleasure is the bait, and under the bait is the devil's hook. The fish enjoys the bait until he bites down on it and finds the hook. And then he tries to get free from the hook, but he can't because he's hooked. He tries, but he can't get free. It will not let him go. And the thrill of pleasure has done what it set out to do, ensnare its catch. Pleasure? Yep. You say, I can't believe. Pastor, you're saying that there's pleasure in sin? No, I'm telling you, God said that there's pleasure in sin. But don't think for a minute that God is endorsing you going out and enjoying sin's pleasure. Because the very next phrase says that there's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. Now, back around the 21st of September, we entered into a season called fall, autumn. And that will run until December the 21st. And then we will go into another season, and that's called winter. And then that'll go for 3 or 4 months, and it seems like eternity. And then, yeah, and then we'll go into another one, and it's called spring. And then we go from spring into one called summer. And then, lo and behold, we start the fall thing all over again. And the idea is that, you know, these seasons aren't very long, except for winter. It's an eternity. I don't know, have you ever noticed that? Or is it just me? Summer, boom, it's gone. Spring, gone. Winter, forever. They say the older you get, the worse it is. I'm looking forward to that. But the whole idea here is that the seasons are short. Look at what he said here. Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, watch this now, for a season. You see, the pleasures are not going to last for long. They just don't last for long, do they? I mean, the thrill of the pleasure does not last forever. It is pleasurable, but it is only for a season, and then the pleasure is gone. And no doubt, this matter must have crossed the mind of Moses. Can you see him standing there watching that Egyptian terrorize his brother? And he says, do I give up all this comfort and this great food and this life of luxury and all this money and the pleasures the world has to offer? Or do I choose the reproach that will be heaped upon me because I chose Jesus? And folks, I submit to you, thank God Moses made the right choice. You know, when I was 16 and a half, almost 17 years old, God called me to preach. I did not want to be a preacher. I wanted to go to West Virginia University, and I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to be a surgeon. That's from the time I was in grade school, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go be a surgeon. I wanted to drive a Lexus. I wanted to make tons of money and wear suits and little porkies in my pocket. I mean, I wanted to be, you know, I just wanted it all when I was a kid. And all of a sudden, God started dealing with my heart. I said, I don't think so. And the Lord said, yes, I, Nope, I don't think so. And boy, I fought that thing for a couple of months. I fought that thing and I fought that thing. And finally the day came when I couldn't stand it anymore. And I walked down that aisle and I got to the front and that preacher looked at me and he said, "Why are you coming?" And I said, "God's called me to preach." You know what he did? He looked me right dead in the eye and said, "Are you sure?" Nobody believed it. I wasn't sure I believed it myself. "Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah." He turned around the congregation. He said, "Folks, I want all of you to know that God is a miracle-working God. God's called Norris to preach." I think I made the right decision. Oh, God, it's hard to be a pastor. You all realize that, don't you? I'm not seeking sympathy. I'm trying to get you to see something. That's why a lot of them quit. That's why a lot of them quit. They go take their first church and then they say, "This is not for me. Man, I could go over to Iraq and get this." Oh yeah, it's not an easy thing to do. A lot of folks quit. But you see, when you stick with it, this is what you get. When you stick with it, you get church folks that love you and church folks that you love. When you stick with it, you get friends that go for a lifetime. When you stick with it, you get God's blessing upon you. When you stick with it, you get 100-and-some voice choir that sings for your congregation. When you stick with it, you get a friend like Larry Stainer. When you stick with it, you get a church the open door. Think about Moses. Think about it. Folks, you can start in chapter 2 and just start leafing through the book. All right? You can start in Exodus 2. Just start leafing through the book. Had Moses not made the right decision, you know, there would have been no burning bush experience. Can you imagine? He's out there on the backside of the desert walking along. He looks over and sees a bush on fire, but it's not consumed. And he says, "Wow, look at there. Lightning must have hit that thing." He walks a little bit longer. He can't stand it. He looks back and he says, "Well, it's still burning." And it hadn't burned up. It's still burning. He walks a little bit further and he looks back. Now he's 2,000 yards out in front of it, but it's still burning and still glowing and he can't stand it. He walks back. When he walks over and stands in front of it, he's, "Wow, look at that. Well, I've never seen such a thing." He looks around to see if anybody else is around, if anybody else is seeing it. And all of a sudden, "Moses, take your shoes off. The ground whereon you're standing is holy ground." He would have never had that experience had he not made the right decision. I would not have you had I made the wrong decision. I would not have a friend like Larry Stainer had I not made the right decision. Think about going in. God said, "Go tell Pharaoh, let him go. Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go." He marches right into Pharaoh, a Hebrew now, probably took his makeup off and everything else, you know. It's going to make you mad. He took his earrings off and his necklaces and everything else, and he went in to talk to Pharaoh. He's a Hebrew now. "God told me to tell you, Buster, let my people go." And boy, he stood. He got to see the plagues come. He got to see Pharaoh said, "Get them out of here." And they all went down. He took his rod, stuck it in the sea. It parted. They walked over on dry ground. He got to see that. Wow. Got over on the other side and he raised his staff up in the air. All the Egyptians dead. He got to see the water come out of the rock. He got to see the manna fall down from heaven. He got to go up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights and get the law face to face with God Almighty. Hey, I think he made the right decision, don't you? I think he made the right decision. Brethren, you always make the right decision when you do what God wants you to do. I think he made the right choice. You'll never go wrong making a decision to live for God. Instead of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The point is, Christian, just make up your mind you're going to be what you say you are. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Then be one. Act like one. Smell like one. Talk like one. Think like one. I think that's the plague of our nation today, is the fact that somewhere along the way, churches and Christians started listening to the wrong counsel, and they said, you know, if we would just be more like Egypt, I think we could get more people. I think that's what's wrong with us. We've lost our edge. We've lost the cutting edge. We're like those prophets that were out there on the bank, and they're just swinging the axe. Handle, head fell off in the water. And they're just standing out there swinging and hitting a tree with nothing. And we wonder why we can't knock anything down. Folks, Moses made the right decision. He came to a time when he had to make a decision. And you're going to face those times. And I'm just challenging you here this morning, make the decision that you're going to do the right thing and live for God.